So to honor one another. I have a teaching, I have a leadership teaching that I share when I go to the Ramas in India and different places. And part of that teaching, I want to share a few things from that teaching. And that teaching deals with callings that we're all called. I think that's another area where we don't honor one another if we're not careful. You know, we make it appear, oh, I got this great calling. Well, what about the person that's sitting there listening to your testimony? And you're talking about, oh, God gave me this great calling. He's sitting there, well, I never had that. So maybe I don't even have a calling. I'll tell you, sometimes when we give testimony, we need to be aware of how it affects people that are listening to us. We need to have that awareness. Testimonies are great, and we need to have testimony. But we can share it in a way where it ministers to people rather than people sitting in the crowd says, well, that never happens to me. You know? And that happens sometimes when people share about how God called them into ministry. Just because God called me a certain way, maybe my call was a miraculous calling or, you know, a voice from heaven or an angel appeared or something like that, that doesn't mean God doesn't call other people. And it doesn't mean that everybody has a calling, like has a what I call God's bringing them into a miracle. What am I trying to say? You know what I'm trying to say. Not everybody has that kind of miraculous experience. In fact, a very, very, very small percentage of people have that kind of experience. Exactly. So when we share those kind of things, we need to be aware that for some reason God gave me this miraculous calling. Maybe that's because I was so hard-headed and stubborn. Maybe. Where people are sitting there and we need to encourage one another. You know, sometimes people get up and they talk about, oh, God saved me from drugs, and rightfully so. I have no problem with that. But then many of us are sitting in the crowd and say, well, God never did that to me because I was never in drugs. I never smoked on a regular basis. I never tasted alcohol. Never inhaled. You're right. Like when I was a kid, you know, my two older brothers, they got a carton of cigarettes. This was Sam and Crit. They got cartons of cigarettes, and they kind of divided them up, and they gave me one pack. And I would, like, just light them and puff on them a little bit, and I never did finish the pack because my parents found out we had them. They found out because they smelled smoke on me. I was probably 12 years old or something like that. So where was I going with that, huh? You what? Yeah. Yep, got the mully grubs. Mully grubs or mully grubs? Mully grubs. Huh? Yeah, you're helping me here. We usually come back to it. So then this person gets up and they have this wonderful, we say a wonderful testimony. I'm not saying they don't. Please don't misunderstand me. And they go on about their old life and then how God delivered them. And that's awesome. That's wonderful. But there's many that never experienced those kind of things. I got saved when I was 12 years old. You've heard me say that before. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I never did those kind of things. I never could. I tried. I did. And I just like, Lord, why? I mean, I didn't say Lord back then, but because I didn't understand what happened to me. But then later on, I found out what happened to me. But I think we have just as great of a testimony as anybody else. We had to be saved. We're all in the same boat. But I got saved before we got into those kind of things. And then the difference between me and my brothers and my one sister was I didn't have to reap a lot of the consequences. And they reaped some crazy consequences because of it. In fact, that's one of the things that turned me away from the Rumspringen, because I saw them go through this crazy stuff. And I was real close to my mom, and she would sometimes share things with me that they're going through And I was like, I never want to do that. They'd have these girl problems and boy problems, and, you know, we'd hear about it, and they'd be in the mully grubs and all this about this, you know, all these different things. And I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, I want to marry the person, the first person I date. I want to marry that person. And I guess God understood that. Well, I know he did, but I didn't understand it. But I did. I only dated one girl ever, and she became my wife, and we're married 54 years. And I know, you know, there's teaching about you shouldn't date and things like that. That's fine. I mean, but people do. People do. But I believe if we follow the Spirit like you did, Phil, I believe we follow the Spirit, we can avoid a lot of the negative consequences that go along with it. So I would see those kind of things. And I'm like, I don't want to be that way. And of course, my heart had already been changed because I was 12. And then God led us to where we found another group of young Amish kids who were praying and having singings and filled. I mean, they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were saved. And we connected with them, and our journey has been a wonderful journey. Yes. Later on, we got filled with the Holy Ghost. And never had to. And again, I'm not bragging. It's only because of Jesus. We all need a Savior.
Yes.
And it's just we find the Savior at different times. All right, so I want to share a few things from this teaching that I have, a course that I teach like 12 and a half hours long. And we talk a lot about callings, but then I have a portion that is called the 10 Statements of Ministry. 10 Statements of Ministry. And I just want to share a few things from that. But before I do that, turn to Ephesians. Have you learned by now that I love the book of Ephesians? I think almost every sermon so far that we preached at Abundant Life has been out of the book of Ephesians. Yes, I know it is. But in chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's a lot of debate about callings, what kind of callings, and all this kind of stuff. I firmly believe that every individual has a calling on their life. You could call it purpose, maybe. You could call it a vision that person has for their life. You could call it different things. But nonetheless, it's something that God puts in us that he wants us to fulfill in our life. And we call it callings. And I believe every individual has some kind of calling that God has given to them. Now, you have many people that feel, well, I don't know what my calling is. And we put a lot of pressure on people sometimes when we teach about callings like this, like I'm teaching now, because they all think, well, I guess I have to have a calling and I have to know what it is. I think many, many people in our congregations and people we associate with, I believe many of those people don't know what their calling is, but they're walking in their calling. Because maybe we have a certain definition of what a calling is, therefore they may think, well, I don't know what my calling is. But we need to encourage one another to do what God wants us to do today. And in that, you walk in the calling that God has given to us. Sometimes we spend too much time trying to figure out what our calling is, and then that hinders us to walk in what God wants us to do today. I put it this way. Sometimes we're so concerned about the future, right, that we forget and we miss the opportunities that God has before us right here. And I believe God wants us. And if we can live in that moment, that's where you will have the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be content because you know you're following what Holy Spirit wants you to do at that moment. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about vision. I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage people in their callings. And I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage people to kind of know what God has called them to do. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we get so focused on those things sometimes that we miss the things that God wants us to do today. Well, that doesn't fit in my calling. Oh, big whoop. Just do it. Right? Just do it. I like to say it this way. Be who you are wherever you are. And don't be so concerned about everything else. Just be who you are wherever you are. Let God use your giftings wherever you are. Now, sometimes, you know, I think the giftings, sometimes we can call it personalities. I think God has created me with a certain personality which helps me fulfill the purpose that he has in my life or the calling. He has given you a certain personality, maybe it's different than me. Now, every personality has its pros and cons, and we know that, right? So rather than, but I like to say it this way, let's concentrate on the pros, and then the cons will take care of themselves. We have a tendency to concentrate more on the cons, and then we get all discouraged because we can't live up to it. Come on now. Now, let's be more on the positive side. Like in business, I've been told already, we have a tendency to emphasize our weaknesses. Well, why not emphasize the strengths you have? Why not emphasize that in other people, the strengths? And you can always bring people around you to help you, if you're a leader, to help you in your weaknesses. But if you become strong in your strengths, some of those weaknesses may become stronger. What I mean is the weakness may become weaker yet so that they won't control my life. Am I making any sense?
Sure.
Yeah. So my mom, after she was on fire for God, it's when I was about 15 years old, and it was a lot through my involvement in the Bible studies and so forth as a young person. I was the first person in the family to, I think you said the same thing, didn't you, this morning? You were the first person in the family? Or somebody told me that. That, see, I believe every family has a doorway, and that person has a person who becomes the doorway to that family. And I don't say this in any prideful way, but I feel I was the doorway. Some people call it a man of peace, but I call it a doorway into that family. Because I was the first one to know that I was born again and to serve God. And then we'd have prayer meetings praying for the other. This is why I think it's a doorway, because then you begin to pray for all your parents and your siblings and things like that. So you become the avenue that God uses to open them up. So my mom, after she got filled with the Spirit and on fire for God, when I was 15 is what I was saying. So then, you know, we got married, we had kids, and, you know, when you have kids, you don't have any problems, you know, everything is just hunky-dory, and we'd be in business, and stuff would happen, and so we'd go home to mom sometimes. We'd say, well, mom, what about this and that? And she always gave us one advice. She said, take it a day at a time. And there was, over the years, I've realized there was so much wisdom in that. Take it one day or one moment at a time. Because when I think, when I'm in dealing with an issue and I think in the future of how it's going to affect everything and the decisions I make is going to affect everything and so on, it's called worry, I think. And, I mean, it just takes you for a spin. But rather than doing that, focus on what's before you and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need help here. And he'll help you. You'll start thinking about things that you didn't think about before. You'll start thinking about things that you can do that you didn't think about before. Because it's Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. So when she died in 1992, very young, 66. It's way too young to die. I don't know how you feel about this, but I get angry at the devil because of taking people from us that should still be here.
Absolutely.
I'm not referring to your pastor. I'm not referring to that. But I've had people in my life. I had one gentleman. We had just getting started with the ministry in Sierra Leone, and we were going to build schools of training centers, Bible training centers. And he was an educator. I don't know if you knew Ken Godshall or not. He was an educator. In fact, he was the lead guy at Living Word Academy, the school at Worship Center, for many, many years. And so he traveled with me twice to Sierra Leone, then he got sick and died. I'm like, I was robbed. I don't know what you think about it, but we're robbed many times. And no offense to them or anything. That's between them and God, right? But I feel robbed. And he's not the only one. There was a few in my life that were very much involved in ministry. We were moving forward, and they had a strategic place in that ministry coming about. And they up and die. Of course, they're better off than we are, but we always say that. And they are, but what about me here? That's what people think. A lot of times in the grieving process, you go through a time of anger. And you say, why'd you leave me? You know? It's part of the grieving that goes place in times. So what was I saying with that? Are you still awake? Oh. So anyway, I'm trying to go back to where I was. I'm calling. Oh, Mom. Yeah, so Mom, so when she died, we had the casket there, and we put a big banner over her casket and buried her with that banner which said one day at a time, one day at a time. I've lived by that. I've tried to live by that all these years. And I think it is wisdom for us to live like that because it takes out the stress. It takes away all the stress, and I know stress will kill you. I have experience in that. I told you last night I was in the hospital in 2015, 2 hours from death, the doctor told me, that who came in later on and told me that he saved my life. I said, well, yeah, you did. I know that, and I thank you, but I also know God did. And he said, yeah, you know, anyway. But just before I came home from the hospital, he came in. The guy that saved my life came in on the floor that night in the hospital. He was not there to see me. But a nurse came to him. There was two doctors. It was a internal medicine doctor and a crisis doctor. And the nurse came up to him and says, you know, there's a gentleman over here that needs you guys. They weren't in there to see me. In the meantime, my sister-in-law was praying. I mean, intense intercession that God would send someone, that God would send the right person. And he did. So he came and told me, stress. Stress, I mean, I experienced that because of stress in my life. I was so busy in ministry. I would not say no. So I was in leadership, part of the leadership of the worship center, and anything that came up that they had nobody to take care of or to lead, I said, I'll do it. I've learned a few things since then. I used to tell my wife, and then I had a business at the same time. I wasn't real active in business, but I still had my hands in it at that time. And I told my wife, you know, we had like this bunch of hooks on the wall. This is just imaginary. Bunch of hooks on the wall, and every hook had a different hat on it. And I told my wife, whatever hat you see missing, then you know what I'm doing that day. But seriously, the stress of that, it broke me. It broke me. It was a stress then, but really what I'm talking about is even earlier in around 1990 when I had an emotional breakdown. And that wasn't fun. But that's when I was like doing everything. Where then later in 2015, I was getting them mixed up. In 2015, I think a lot of it had to do with stress, but it wasn't like I had back in the 80s when I had an emotional breakdown. Don't ever put yourself in the position where you have that kind of breakdown in your life. Amen? It wasn't fun. It wasn't necessary, but it wasn't fun. I did experience it. So now I can speak to others about it. I used to tell, I remember a friend of mine, he was going through some stuff, and I said, well, can't you just get out of it? Man, that may have been truth, but there was no mercy in it. And the Bible says, truth and mercy together, right? Sometimes we get so concerned about truth, we forget about the mercy. And if it's just truth, it becomes judgmental, hard. But mercy. People have emotions. People have hurts and desires. And we need to appeal to that when they're going through stuff. And show some mercy and grace to those people. You know, sometimes you just, when it comes to truth, you just have to shut our mouth. Selah. I don't have to convince you of a certain truth. I can share it with you. I can't change you. In our counseling that my wife and I have done over the years, we don't do as much as we used to. We did a lot of premarital counseling. And our goal was always to give them advice. It did include truth and so on, but our goal was never to change them. I mean, ultimately, we want to see them changed, but that's not our goal when we're talking to the person, because I have learned a long time ago that I cannot change anyone. I can't change you. I can share with you. I can sow seeds in a person's life, but I can't change that person. Only God and the Spirit of God can do that. And that gave me such a sense of freedom.
Yes.
Because then I can approach a person and not be judgmental. I'm responsible to sow seeds. I don't have to convince the person of anything. Come on, am I preaching really good or what?
Absolutely.
Because we do it in love. And if we only have truth, it's hard. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He has made me an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter which kills, but of the Spirit which gives life. Is that the right scripture? 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. I confess that when I get up in front of people, God has made me an able minister of the New Testament. And this works when you're talking one-on-one or whatever. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. And he's actually talking about the Old Testament law there. Right? Which is
death
and its rules and regulations. And you got to do it all in your own strength. So truth can be that way when we share it with people. Truth can be to the point where it puts people in bondage. If there's no mercy or grace involved with it. Mercy is the love side. I mean, my wife, she is over the top in mercy. And I'm over the top, my personality, over the top in truth. You know what I mean? Can be real hard on a person, judgmental. And of course, her mercy.
Triumphs every time.
Her mercy rubbed off on me over the years. It really did. I'm much more merciful than I used to be. And I thank God for that. He changed me. But I've learned a long time ago, of course we present truth. We stand for truth. I'm not saying that. But in that, when we minister to people, there must be mercy. Because they won't receive it if we don't have mercy with it. So in our callings, back to that. See, what time did we start? Because I want Dave to have some time too. 60 minutes in? You're kidding me. That's with your worship. That's with your worship, right?
This is true.
That's true. Is there any mercy in it?
It's in the glass.
Well, you seem to be doing okay. I keep going until people... But anyway, this is all, I feel, part of caring. I feel sometimes I need to make an adjustment in how I approach people. And when I feel that, I say, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me, help me.
Yes.
Help me. Because I want to present the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk to a person, there's not judgment in it. I mean, there is a judgment side of Jesus. We know that, and that day will come. But he came to give us abundant life. I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world. And we should be in his image. We are in his image, so we should be displaying the same kind of things. I mean, look at the woman that was caught in adultery. He could have told her, well, you didn't follow the law, and that's what the leaders of the Jewish leaders were doing. So the law says you're supposed to die. I wonder how many of them were guilty of something like that. It's like that one hearing. Whose hearing was it? I think Hagseth. It was his hearing in front of the Senate. Did you any of you watch it? And these senators were going on and said, well, yeah, you this. And he did. He was a womanizer. I heard his testimony. We had him at the Dayspring as one of our speakers. Maybe two or three. We were going to have him again this year, but it wasn't possible. He was part of the cabinet, and we would have had to have, well, he wasn't allowed to come and take money or anything like that. But I can't imagine the kind of security and the cost that would have been for the school. But we had him a few years before that. And he gave his testimony. He had been saved 7 years before that. And you talk about an awesome testimony of how God changed his life. It was awesome. I mean, he was a dynamic speaker. He talked about the education system. Opened our eyes big time. But anyway, so then in the Senate hearing for him to be Secretary of State, right? No, of Defense. Department of War now, huh? That'll cause some people to talk. Department of War.
Where's the mercy?
So, yeah, where's the mercy? So I don't know what we all think about Trump and so on, but, you know, that's fine. Well, yeah, I do too, and I'm not, but, you know, he needs to continue to walk in the wisdom of God as well. And that's how we pray, and pray for his protection. But anyway, so in this hearing, I mean, you talk about just all truth. They were bringing all this stuff up, right? Did you watch it? Well, yeah, you did this, and you did that, and you did that. I mean, you were an awful person. What right do you have to? It does. What right do you have to be a Secretary of Defense? Look at your past life. He looked at him, he says, I wonder if there's anyone here that hasn't done some of the same things. He did. And that pretty much shut him up, even though his vote was real close. I think Vance had to break the tie in his vote. I think it was 50-50. But anyway, so we deal with people who have a terrible past. If we look at it, I mean, we say that he has a terrible past. They have a terrible past. I could look at that person and say, well, I never did that stuff, which I didn't. But I can't look at a person like that and become judgmental and give them the love of God. I can't. I have to realize that I had the opportunity, and if I would have continued the path of my own selfish ways, I would have done the same things. But I got saved at an early age because of the mercy of God. And so I want to display that kind of mercy. No matter what the person's background is, no matter what their past is, no matter what they've done. Because God loves every one of them. And you know, he loves the worst person on the earth as much as he loves me. Now that makes my mind go tilt, but he does. He does. Who was it? Osama bin Laden? Wasn't he the guy that was killed in Iraq and we finally got him? Oh, no, that was the Taliban, right? I mean, God loves that guy. Saddam Hussein. I remember when he got killed, I was like, I mean, we were.
He was tried and judged.
He was, I mean, when he got caught,
yeah.
we were, you know, we would have a tendency to rejoice. But then at the same time, I thought, well, that guy has a soul.
He looked horrible when they drug him out of
the door. Oh, I know. I could still see the picture. And all of a sudden, I felt in my spirit that God loves him just as much as he loves me.
Yeah.
And I was like, ah, you can't. After all the stuff he did and how evil he was. But who knows? He might be in heaven. Maybe he accepted Jesus before he died. We don't know. But what I'm saying is I need to approach every person from the love of God, with the love of God in my heart, and not with a judgmental attitude. And I don't care if it's a fellow believer or if it's the worst person that you ever meet in your life. I mean, how can a person who murdered their child forgive the person that murdered the child? But it happens. I just saw a story this week. It happens. Because of the love of Christ. We can't do it ourselves. So let's walk in the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
And have the same kind of mercy coming from that love and compassion, realizing that we all need a Savior.
Yes.
And so we care for one another. Amen.